One of the mysteries of Christmas to me is how you can, well, I don't know how you do things, but in January, I coil up our Christmas lights all neatly and I put them in a bin in storage in our crawl space. And the mystery is that the next year, I pull them out and they're tangled up and they don't work. So this year, I didn't even open the bins. We just bought new lights. So that gets me into this little article that I found. This comes from the UK. It was published in a publication called Metro, which is a free publication that's available in London. And it's about a supermarket chain in the UK called Tesco. So it says, Tesco has posted a job advertisement for a Christmas light untangler. They want the unknotting expert to start work as soon as possible, ready for the festive season. This was published in November. The basic idea is that customers bring in their Christmas lights, which they can't actually untangle, and an expert will get them back to their original state in store. The main criteria for this modern day festive elf is that they should be able to successfully untangle customers' Christmas lights neatly, quickly, and efficiently in an orderly fashion. Specifically, they must be able to untangle 3 meters of Christmas lights in under 3 minutes at the store in Wrexham, North Wales. And if you're wondering how much you'd be paid for this skillful craftsmanship, hours are 36 per week and the salary is described as competitive. So there you go. And what does that have to do with John 1? Well, the reason that I give that to you is because John 1 has a number of strands, kind of like Christmas lights, and they seem to be all tangled up. So my purpose this morning is to try and untangle those strands for you a little bit so that you have an understanding of what John is saying here. So I'll read some of the verses from John 1, and if you want to follow along on your device or in your Bible, that would probably be helpful to you. But John says this, and these are some pretty familiar verses. A lot of us have memorized a lot of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light that shines in the dark, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Then I'm skipping down to verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And then down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the strands you may have heard coming out in that passage are glory, light, life, grace, and truth. And they seem to be sort of all jumbled together. And like I said, I want to try and untangle that a little bit for you this morning. I mentioned before that one of the things I like to do in a message is tell you why it's worth your while to listen to the message and why it's worth my while to preach it. And so there's a couple of things here in this passage. One is that it gives us a deeper understanding of the significance of Jesus' birth. And then secondly, where we're going today is we're going to try and understand the significance of that personally here today during Christmas week. Because I think there are some implications that we can take from this. And so that leads into my sermon in a nutshell, and we'll put it up on the screen here. And that is, offer others both your Christmas presents and your Christmas presents this week. So we're going to bring all those strands together, and that's where we're going to wind up by the end of the message today. So one of the first things we have to do, and this, we're going to look at the strand of glory first, because this whole concept of glory overarches this whole passage. And to understand this one, we have to go back a little bit, well, quite a bit, into Old Testament history. And if you're familiar with the story of the people of Israel, you'll remember that Moses led them out of Egypt. And as they were trekking through the desert during that first year, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, a tent, basically a very large tent. It was actually kind of like a tent within a tent. And this was going to be the place where God's presence was going to dwell. You'll remember that God's presence up to that point had been a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And especially the pillar of fire was an example of the glory of God dwelling with his people. But God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle where his presence would dwell in the holiest place, the inner sanctum of that tabernacle. And incredibly, that tabernacle lasted 480 years. Now, if you think one of your camping tents, wouldn't it be great if that lasted for 12 generations and your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson could use your tent? I'm not sure if they would have, you know, rejuvenated it through the years, but anyway, 480 years. And then Solomon built a glorious temple, and the presence of God moved from the tabernacle into the inner sanctuary of the temple. Tragically, 370 years later, the sins of the people had become so heinous that Ezekiel describes how the presence of the Lord departed from the temple. So we have this verse in Ezekiel chapter 10, as Ezekiel describes this. And the glory of the Lord departed over the threshold of the temple. And then 6 years later, invaders from Babylon came and destroyed the temple, razed it to the ground. Now, two temples were built after that, but the presence of the Lord never inhabited the temple after that. Now, warp ahead several hundred years, and we have the coming of Jesus. It's very significant what John says in verse 14 here, because he says, the Word became flesh. Now, this next part where it says, and made his dwelling among us, that little phrase there, made his dwelling, that all comes from one Greek word, and the Greek word is tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. And so all of a sudden, we have this fresh understanding of what's happening here, that God's glory has arrived on earth in a fresh new way. God arrived in Jesus in a body temple, the body of Jesus. And in fact, John uses the term glory. He says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. And so God's glorious presence arrived in the person of Jesus. That gives whole new meaning, a fresh understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. And so that theme overarches all of the rest of this passage. It's what it's all about. But we have these other strands as well. We have two major strands that oppose one another. They're in contrast to one another. One is darkness. So let me talk about darkness. And this is a hard one because, well, it could refer to the Roman oppression. Obviously, the people were in the darkness of oppression. And as we've been following this narrative lectionary through the Old Testament, we've seen that a number of times coming out, just the darkness of the oppression of the regimes that were tyrannizing the people of God. And so the Romans were just another example of that. They were being oppressed by the Romans. And there was that national darkness. There was also a national darkness of blind leadership. The leaders of the people of Israel, the shepherds who were to guide the people, had abdicated that responsibility. They had abandoned it and had instead pursued personal gain, used the ministry, their position, for personal gain. And so they were like the blind leading the blind, as Jesus put it. So there's that too. But the darkness, I think, that John is referring to is even more personal than the national darkness. It's more personal, it's more universal. And listen to how Jesus described it to Nicodemus. A couple of chapters later, we have this in John. Jesus said this to Nicodemus, light has come into the world, that is Jesus, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So this is a personal darkness that Jesus is talking about. Specifically, what is it? I think in this passage we can get it from a couple of things that John says. Specifically, I'm going to suggest to you that this darkness is the absence of grace, and it's the absence of truth. So as the absence of grace, this personal darkness manifests itself as extreme self-centered living to the point of hurting others. Absence of truth manifests itself as lies and deception. Remember, Jesus called the Pharisees children of the devil. You're like your father, the devil, full of lies, murderous. It's a horrific picture. This darkness arises out of a personal sin sickness, a natural sin sickness that we're born with, that we're all born with. We don't like to think about that in this season of joy. And I want to suggest to you that our joy can be all the more joyful when we consider the desperate condition that Jesus came to rescue us from. And without that understanding, maybe we would just have a joy that a little baby was born. But when we understand what Jesus has come to do, it raises our joy to a new level. But opposing and opposite to that strand of light, or sorry, of darkness, we have light. This is the other major strand in this passage. Jesus came as life-giving light. Let me give you another little anecdote here, just to introduce this part, this strand. This lady is talking about something that happened to her at Christmas. She says, "For years I've been looking for a white shawl with silver threads to wear with my fancy winter dresses to combat the cold of large banquet halls." This story is maybe more for the ladies. "My sister Wanda drew my name in last year's Christmas draw. She says, "And when I opened my present, I squealed in delight. It was a hand-crocheted shawl, white and silver, just what I'd been looking for." She says, "When we met later for a family dinner, I hugged Wanda and said, 'I wore the shawl this morning. Thank you. I love it.' 'Wear it?' Wanda asked in astonishment. 'Wear it? It's a skirt for the Christmas tree.'" Yeah, that was more for the ladies. I see, as I'm looking around, I see all the ladies laughing and all the men are just sort of sitting there. Don't get it. We don't get it, right? Now, what does that have to do with anything? But but John says that the darkness did not understand the gift of God. Of course, it's a much greater misunderstanding than in my little story. But the darkness did not understand this gift of God that was wrapped in human flesh. And one of the things that we have to understand about this light that came into the world is that it was the light of life. It was life-giving light. Many of you memorized the verse from John chapter 8 where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of" what? Life. So it's light. Jesus came with light that's characterized by life, life-giving light, and specifically characterized by grace and truth. And that's where we want to park just for a minute, well, for the rest of the sermon, grace and truth. What does that mean? Well, Jesus came as grace generally, because grace means a giving, an unmerited, undeserved giving or gift. Jesus came as that for us, from God. God's gift to us, even though we did not deserve anything from God. And so Jesus, generally speaking, was the grace gift of God to us. But more specifically, let's take everything we've we've looked at so far. More specifically, Jesus was present in the world, God with us. He was present to those around him with specific grace. Jesus moved, he walked, he traveled, he was among people, and as he was, he touched them, he healed them, he forgave their sin sickness. He even raised some of them to life. One of the most moving stories, I think it's in the book of Luke, is Jesus is coming into a town and he meets a funeral procession, a widow who has already lost her husband, has now lost her only son. She has no other way now of making ends meet, would live a destitute life in that culture that made no provision for widows. And now she'd lost her son as well, probably an older boy. And so this funeral procession is proceeding out of town to bury this boy. And Jesus intercepts. And he raises the boy back to life, and it says he gives the boy to his mother. It's an incredible story. But it's an example of the grace of Jesus as he was present to those around him. Jesus was also, he came with truth. He was the one who, generally speaking, revealed God to us. And this is why John says, beginning of John chapter 1, it's why John calls him the Word, because he's the message of God to mankind in bodily form. And so Jesus says, the Word, who was with God and was God, he came from God as God's message to us. If you read the first few verses of Hebrews, he says Jesus is God's last and final message to mankind. So in that sense, Jesus is the truth. But more specifically, as he was present on earth, present moving and speaking to others, he was the truth in the sense of his teaching, revealing God, revealing spiritual realities and truths to people who had never heard these things before. He was the truth, giving them promises. Those promises are also given to us, promises and even warnings. And so Jesus was the truth. And all of that, John says, is glorious, full of this glorious grace and truth, revealing God, who God is for us in a glorious way. Glory was veiled. Just to look at Jesus, you wouldn't see an outshining of glory. But all of these things that he did were glorious. One other little story here is about a Christmas pageant. This lady is saying, my niece Hillary was an elementary school teacher and produced the Christmas play one year. She told her students that if they forgot their lines, listen to this, if they forgot their lines, they should ad lib instead of just standing there. Can you imagine? Everything went well until the three wise men made their entrance. Baby Jesus, here's your gold, said the first. Baby Jesus, here's your frankincense, offered the second. The third wise man forgot the name of his gift and froze. Say anything, whispered Hillary from the wings. The boy peered into the manger and exclaimed, ooh, doesn't he look just like his dad? That little guy didn't know that he was a theologian. Because how true that is, that Jesus came revealing the Heavenly Father to us. I'm sure that, bringing this right down to where we live, I'm sure that the majority of you have experienced Jesus, his grace and truth. The touch of Jesus healing your sin sickness, giving you new life. And one of the things that really moves me about Jesus is his compassion. When you read the Gospels, you read about the compassion of Jesus. And we experience that. We We experience His truth. As we read the Word of God, we experience His truth. And that changes us. It gives us new life. It's life-giving light. Jesus didn't just come for the people at His time, but after He ascended to heaven, He now offers that to everyone. And that's where it gets even more significant for us as we think about what all of this means, even this Christmas week, but what it means for all time for us, for the rest of our lives. When we've experienced the touch of Jesus, when we put our faith in Him for salvation, something happens. And Paul describes it. Here we have the verse in 1 Corinthians. Paul's actually writing this in a different context than I'm using the verse, but it's still true. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Do you realize what this means? It means that we are walking temples of the Holy Spirit. We are just like Jesus. When Jesus ascended, He poured out His Spirit on everyone who believes in Him, which makes us like walking temples. And that Spirit within us enables us, now listen, it enables us to be present to those around us with the same truth and grace that Jesus had when He was on earth. Now that can't always be easy. It's going to involve sacrifice because the natural darkness that we're born with is being replaced by grace, selfless living, self-sacrificed living, where we put the needs of others first, where we reach out, we touch. We can't do what Jesus did. We can't forgive sin. We can't heal and bring people back to life, but we can certainly touch and offer mercy and pray for people. Being the truth, being present with others with the truth, that can mean speaking encouragement into the lives of other people who need to be encouraged. And we can do that with the enabling of the Holy Spirit, overcoming the natural darkness that we're born with. That's a process. The Holy Spirit moves more and more into our lives. We experience more and more of the touch of Jesus, His compassion. You maybe don't realize that even pastors are in process. Even pastors have times where they're brought face to face with a pocket of darkness that needs to be abandoned, that needs to be given over to the Holy Spirit. And so what happens to us when we're first saved, when we first receive salvation, continues to happen in small ways throughout our lives. We become more and more like Jesus, present with other people, present to them with the same grace and truth that Jesus had. And it can be hard. This Christmas week, you probably have lots of opportunity to do that, to be present with other people. It's an opportunity to offer the grace and truth of Jesus to others. Maybe, don't know if I dare say this, I've been considering all week whether I should say it or not, maybe leaving your cell phone at home so that you can be totally present to other people with the grace and the truth of Jesus. So a few things to take away from this passage, and these things just really sum up what we've been saying. First of all, a couple of verses that I didn't read, we find these in the middle of the passage. John says, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Where this all starts is believing into the name of Jesus, the authoritative name of Jesus, Jesus who gives you the right to become a child of God. On the basis of His death for your sin and the fact that God raised Him back to life and seated Him at His right hand, now Jesus has the authority to give you eternal life. It's a matter of believing that. For the people in the first century, this was huge. They knew the man Jesus. He probably had a certain amount of fame. But for them, believing that Jesus was the Son of God, raised to life, sitting at the right hand of God, that was huge. But that's what Paul calls on us to do as well. Believe that God raised him to life and to name him as Lord. Lord in the universe, but Lord of our lives as well. That's where we start. So I don't know your spiritual journey, don't know where you are, but if you're here today and you know that that hasn't been your experience, first of all, we're glad you're here. We're glad that you're here and hearing the message of good news on this Christmas Sunday, as we sometimes call it, and encourage you to make that gospel, that good news, personal for yourselves today. But a couple things to take away. One is try to take opportunities to be gracious with the grace of Jesus to those around you, to be present. Living in the present moment, that's huge. You know, we're always thinking about our plans for the future, or sometimes we're spending time being despondent over something that's happened in the past, and we're not in the present. Jesus encourages us. He says, don't borrow the trouble from the future. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul says, you know, pressing on, leaving the past behind. In other words, Scripture says, live in the present and be present to those around with grace, but also with truth. Sometimes speaking truth can be difficult, but that's what we're called to do. And we have the Holy Spirit who enables us to do that. Let's let Paul have the final say. Here this is in Titus. He says, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to live upright and godly lives in this present age. So here's a little fuller summary of what I'm going to leave you with today. Christmas presents means offering others both your Christmas presents and your Christmas presence, full of the grace and truth of Jesus. May the Lord bless you as you take these truths to heart this morning.